Please be seated. We are in a season of change, my friends. There's no denying it. At the very least, we will enter Lent this Wednesday. We bury our Alleluias today, and we enter a season that is ripe for change as our self-reflection and spiritual disciplines help us to repent, or literally to turn back around toward the heart of God. But on top of that, we now know that Pastor Rich will be retiring at the end of May, and the months beyond that still seem a little bit uncertain. It doesn't mean that everything will be terrible and will fall apart, but it does mean that some things will change, and we'll figure out what that looks like together. But on top of even that, we're in the midst of operating out of a stretch budget this year. And you'll see in the newsletter this week, and as Pastor Josh mentioned, that the congregation is invited to join a One Small Thing Lenten Challenge to collectively and individually do one small thing to expand our stewardship. We can rally together as a team toward the exciting goal of reaching that stretch budget, but it will take some sort of change from all of us. When the Holy Spirit wreaks havoc through God's people, it usually means something is about to shift or change, and wow, is the Holy Spirit doing something here at Good Shepherd. But change, good or bad, intentional or unexpected, exciting or scary, whatever it is, change can be hard, and most of us don't tend to like it. But change is at the heart of the transfiguration. And not just for Jesus. Jesus took Peter and James and John up the mountain with him. And in Scripture, anytime somebody goes up a mountain, it usually means God's presence and power will be seen and felt up there. And today's story is no exception. At the top, Jesus was transformed in a stunning display that harkens readers back to the presence of God on Mount Sinai, as we heard in our first reading. And here, Jesus' identity was revealed in triple layers, lest anybody miss any of the signs. First, through Moses, the giver of the law, Jesus was revealed as the one who helps us to live most fully into God's law by taking it one step further. He showed us it's not just about staying in boundaries for boundaries' sake in order to stay in right relationship with God. Now it's about each of us realizing that we need God and we need each other. And that the choices we make create heaven or hell, life or death for communities every day. And so Jesus asks us to choose life, not just for ourselves, but for everyone. But wait, there's more, because now Elijah shows up. Elijah, the prophet, who served at a time when the king was leading people to chase after false gods who provided false security and false identity. And he begged the people to see that only God was life-giving for them. Through Elijah, Jesus' followers see that he is the one who brings true life and hope, security, identity. He is the only king worth following and the only God who can actually deliver on promises. But if that's not enough, finally, in a moment that dropped the disciples to their knees in fear, God's own voice called out, naming and claiming Jesus, and told the disciples, listen to what he has to say. And what he had to say is exactly the problem where change comes in, and I think where Peter struggled. Because shortly before this text, Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples that he would suffer, and he would suffer at the hands of the empire that he was opposing, and that anyone who followed him was likely to meet the same demise. He told them that even in the midst of pain, his way meant living out love and hope, even if it was met with hatred, rejection, violence. After all they had hoped for, Jesus had told them he was willing to die. And Peter was so taken aback by that revelation that he had rebuked Jesus. He was stunned that Jesus would allow his mission to seemingly end rather than to fight back. And so I imagine Peter was also a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that he might also be called to die. He was supposed to be on the winning team, after all. So by the time they were on the mountain, surrounded by great faith leaders, sitting in the presence of God, I can see why Peter would want to pitch a tent and just settle down up there. Nothing that awaited them back down in the valley sounded all that pleasant. But change is at the heart of the transfiguration. Jesus couldn't let them stay up there forever. He knew they were afraid. They proved it on the mountain when they fell at the sound of God's voice. But Jesus went and touched them. A detail not to be missed as we see the incarnation of God's compassionate, healing, and courage-inducing touch. He laid hands on them and asked them not to be afraid. It seems that maybe Jesus had taken them up there to shore up their faith. He showed them that he was truly who he said he was, that he could be trusted, that he would never lose sight of the long game. He gave them just enough of a glimpse that they could find their hope and their strength and their courage on the way back down toward Jerusalem. This might make me sound like a total nerd, but when I hear this text, it reminds me of the fourth Harry Potter movie. Voldemort had returned. That's right. I'm talking about Voldemort from the pulpit. He had returned and a classmate had been killed, and life at Hogwarts was no longer about theory and lighthearted learning. And so as Hermione ponders the implications of all that's happened in the year, she looks to Harry and Ron and she says, "Everything's going to change now, isn't it?" I can almost hear Peter standing on the top of the mountain, looking down at the road ahead and asking Jesus the same question. "Everything's going to change now, isn't it?" And I can almost hear Jesus responding to him in the way that Dumbledore speaks to Hermione and her classmates toward the end of the movie. Knowing all that's been and knowing what lies ahead, he says, "We all face the choice between what is right and what is easy." The transfiguration was a threshold for Jesus and for his disciples. It was a moment held in suspension between what had been and what was to come. And Peter probably didn't feel ready. He probably didn't feel brave enough. I wouldn't have. I mean, I feel for the guy. I've felt the terrifying challenge to follow Jesus at times when it would be much easier to do anything else. Admitting that I was wrong, asking for forgiveness when I've hurt somebody, that's kind of embarrassing. Marcus and I deciding a few months ago that we need to increase our giving to put our money where our mouths are, well, that's hard. That means being careful with our spending elsewhere. Speaking out for what I believe is God's truth, even if it's cost me friendships, comfort, even a sense of safety, and it has, and also trying to temper that with the awareness that I'm not God and I don't have all the answers and other people have good knowledge and awareness too, trying to do all that is downright exhausting and humbling and a little bit scary. So when Jesus asked me not to fear, to stand up and head down the mountain and back into the world where it's messy and hard and uncertain, yeah, I'd much rather camp out here on the mountaintop with you, Jesus. Thank you very much. But that's also the good news of this story. Change is at the heart of the transfiguration, but we don't have to conjure up the strength or the courage or the growth on our own. The actual definition of transfiguration is the change of form of something into a more beautiful and more spiritual state. That, my friends, is the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit moving in and through us from our baptisms. We who are also named and claimed as God's beloved are promised that the Spirit is guiding us and molding us and shaping us all along the road of discipleship, both up the mountain and back down into the valley. Every time we worship, we experience our own sort of transfiguration, our own threshold where we are held in a moment of suspension between who we are and who we could be. We come here and we encounter God's presence. We are filled with God's love, with the support of one another. We are fed at the table of grace. We are reminded of whose we are. We are challenged to the mission ahead. And then we are propelled by the Holy Spirit out the doors and back down the mountain with enough strength to go where Jesus leads until we gather the next week and do it all again. And we go knowing, of course, that Jesus didn't stay on the mountain either. He went first. He led the disciples down with his own life and courage and purpose because he knew that it's always worth it to live out love and hope and grace. And he walks with us too, friends. He gives us glimpses, just enough, of who he is and why all this matters so that we can carry on. Change is at the heart of discipleship too. But with the Messiah ahead of us, we can stand up, leave our fear behind, and head into the unknown. Thanks be to God.